أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين. روحي وأرواح العالمين لإكرام مقدمه الفداء.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
We've arrived at the night of the 7th of Muharram. We're approaching the day of Ashura, brothers and sisters. We're approaching the time of the grievance of the Ahlul Bayt. There are some reports that this is the day, the 7th, is the day that the water was cut off from the Ahlul Bayt. The water of the Euphrates that was available to even wild beasts, and the enemy had full access to it. The water that when the people of Kufa and Egypt cut off from the third Khalifa, Uthman, Amirul Mu'mineen Salamullah Alayh sent his children, Imam al-Hasan and Imam al-Husayn, to give him water. In the name of the third Khalifa, they deprived Imam al-Husayn and his family of water. We are approaching these days. These are the days of grievance. We owe a whole lot. We owe all of our religion, everything that we have, all the blessings that we have from the Ahlul Bayt, and especially Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi. We have a lot of responsibility towards our Imam. We have a lot of responsibility to try to understand his move, try to understand him, try to propagate his message, try to spread his message. These are responsibilities that we have. But the point, the goal, the objective of Imam al-Husayn should be understood correctly. Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayh, that went into Karbala and went through the experience of the bloodshed and the cruelty in Karbala, his objective wasn't that people come together and just remember that and cry. That's part of it. But that's not the main move. That's not the main reason of the Imam. That's just to keep it alive. The movement of the Imam was in order to bring life to the souls of human beings, to bring understanding to their hearts, to bring them to guidance. This was the objective of our beloved Imam. The efforts of all of the Ahlul Bayt was for that cause. There's an interesting instance. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, in the Battle of Jamal, people are prepared for war. It is in the midst of war. Someone comes and asks a question of Tawheed. in regards to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of the companions turn around and tell this person and say, "What are you doing? We're right in the middle of a war. You're asking questions about Tawheed." Amir al-Mu'mineen said, "What are you talking about? This war is for Tawheed." He gave him the time, let him ask the question, answer his question. My brothers and sisters, the age that we're in is an age where thoughts, impressions, understandings, ideas, beliefs are what people are fighting with. Fighting with arms and warfare is reaching its minimal extent of usage. Even when they want to use warfare, first they've got to convince the masses that this is something that is acceptable and legitimate. First, they have to demonize and dehumanize the people that they want to attack. This is something that the Americans themselves have understood. Those who've waken up to this, they realize that the first thing that happens is that for the soldiers, they make the Iraqi people seem inhuman. They're no longer human. Therefore, killing them isn't really, you don't feel guilty when you kill them. Right. That's how you can go to war with them and feel comfortable. They're not really human. They brainwash you. This is only possible with this ideological war. If we want to follow the footsteps of Imam al-Hussein salamullah alayhi in this day and age, we have a responsibility. We've got to be more equipped and to understand our religion better and better. Otherwise, before you know it, our own people have lost it. They don't need to come with guns and kill us. They take the ideology away, we're as good as dead. Even worse than dead. They kill their soul. The reason why we've taken this opportunity to discuss the topics that we are is in line with the goal of the Ashura and Muharram and Imam al-Hussein salamullah alayhi. The same way that Imam al-Hussein's battle was to fight on the battlefield and to sacrifice his life, Imam al-Bathir and Imam al-Sadiq and Imam al-Qadim and the rest of the Ahlul Bayt's job salamullah alayhim ajma'in was to stand up against the ideological warfare and to present the Islamic thought. And this is something that is needed today. We're in need of this. We need to understand this. Our women, our sisters are being taken away from Islam due to the questions and doubts that are raised in regards to Islamic teachings. They take passages of the Holy Quran, they interpret it in a way that does not sound right to the fitrah of human beings. They create doubts. Now the version of Islam, if they accept, is not going to be the true version of Islam any longer. We're trying to move with the Ahlul Bayt on this. Now, getting back to the main topic that we were addressing, we're saying that one of the ideas that has been discussed and is being discussed today as a virtue, as a value, as something that society and communities and countries and people, nations need to be moving towards is to get rid of discrimination and to move towards equality. Equality of all human beings. This is an idea that is put forth. We mentioned the pretext where we started this discussion was that sometimes certain concepts are used to push a movement forward, and that concept seems to be something that the fitrah of the human being accepts. It is something that is acceptable by people. You need to just present it and explain it to them, they'll be accepting it. Remember, recite a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The worst way to try to convince someone, the most dangerous way to try to convince someone to accept falsehood is to mix it with truth. And to give it an image that is considered truth. لِمَا تَلْبِسُونَ الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ. The Holy Quran speaks to different people. Sometimes one instance that I have in mind is to the Jews. Why are you mixing haq and batil and presenting it as haq? This is the most difficult way, this is the most difficult ideological warfare. This is what has caused the deviation of nations. So you use a concept that seems to be good and it's haq and it's acceptable by the fitrah of the human being, but then when you interpret it, it's not all haq, it's mixed in with batil. That's very dangerous. Discrimination needs to be removed from societies. And we need to move towards equality. This sounds very nice. We talked about a few different forms of discrimination. Discrimination against different classes of society based on income, based on how much you have, based on your wealth, which is very wrong. This is something that definitely needs to be removed. And those who talk about discrimination don't seem to bother too much about this. Then there's discrimination against races. Now, this is something we mentioned, the verses of the Holy Quran very, very clearly condemn. Instead of races being something that would divide us, it is something for us to look at and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one of the signs of Allah. There's another form of discrimination. This is where it starts to get a mix of batil with it. And that is discriminating against women. And that we need to have equality. Gender should not be something that people are discriminated against. Last night we tried to explain this. I feel it needs further explanation. Recite a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
We explained that Islam most definitely does not discriminate against women. He says that first you have to understand the meaning of discrimination. Discrimination means treating someone, if I want to give a definition, I'm not sure if a dictionary would define it exactly like this, but it is to treat someone unjustly. Based on either gender, or based on race, based on color, based on class, all the different forms of discrimination that we mentioned. But it is to treat them unjustly. This is actually some found, this part of it, the unjust part is in the dictionary, at least some of them. Not every different treatment is considered discrimination. Discrimination is where the difference in treatment is unjust. Okay, that's where it's discrimination. Otherwise, for example, when in the West, at least on paper, they say this film is PG-14. You need to have parental guidance to watch this if you're below that age. This particular film is rated something, you need to be at a certain age before you can watch this. They treat people differently. In at least some states in the United States, you need to be at a certain age before you can buy alcoholic beverages. Now, this is there. It's not considered discrimination. You're treating people differently based on age. This is not considered discrimination. Why isn't it considered just discrimination? Because it's not considered just. Unjust. It's not considered unjust. It is to protect underage people from the effects of this, for whatever justification they have for it. Islam does not discriminate. But what the West goes forward and goes beyond the limits of discrimination is that it says, in order to remove discrimination, you need to have equality. Equality between men and women. Equality in what sense? Equality in the sense that whatever you allow for men to do, women should be allowed to do. Whatever right men have, women should have the same right. And vice versa. So if decent dress code in or on the street means that you cannot come out fully undressed and nude, you need to cover decently, it applies to men and women, but it applies equally. There's no such a thing as hijab. It's discrimination if you wear hijab. If the man has the right to divorce, then the wife should have the right for divorce. You know, the Islamic law isn't that. The Islamic law is that the man is supposed to divorce. The wife cannot divorce. There are certain instructions if there are problems in a family and there's a need to end that relationship and the man is not willing to do that, there are means to take. But it is not that she can just decide that I want to divorce myself. That's not possible. There is no such a thing. In Western society, that's not the case. Men can divorce, women can divorce as well. It doesn't make a difference. There shouldn't be any difference. There should be equality. And plenty of other examples as well. So the idea that Islam is enforcing hijab and telling women that you need to wear hijab, cover your body except for your face and your hands from the wrist down, and then for the men, no, you can show your hair, your face, you can show a lot more than the sisters can. That's discrimination. The laws of inheritance, God forbid if one's father passes away, the wealth is distributed that two shares go to the son, one share goes to the daughter. That's discrimination. And plenty of other examples. So we're saying Islam does not discriminate, but at the same time we say Islam does not believe in the equality. How is this explained? I'll give you a few verses. Recite a salawat. One of the points that we tried to make in the previous sessions was that the essence of the human being is the soul, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this human being because He had created the angels that received all the perfections that they could at their creation. They don't change. The angels don't become better or worse. They are what they are. They don't change. All of that was created. All the angels were created. There were certain blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can or could bestow upon creation, but it can only be received through trial, through choice, through having a drive and desire to do wrong, but choosing not to do that, instead doing the right thing. We didn't provide the verses for that. Let's understand this correctly before we can move on. One verse for this. Surah Al-Mulk, verse 2. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الذي خلق الموت والحياة لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. It says, I created this life Your life and death. You come into this world, you leave this world. What is this for? لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ, to be tested. Is that it? Is that the point of creation, is to be tested? No, this is one verse. Another verse that I can provide is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, Surah Al-An'am, verse 12. قُلْ لِمَنْ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, who does everything in the heavens and the earth belong to? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds and says to the Prophet to say, قُلْ لِلَّهِ, say it all belongs to Allah. كَتَبَ عَلَى نَفْسِهَ الرَّحْمَةِ, he has written upon himself mercy. In other words, no one enforces mercy upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one can make God be merciful. He is merciful. He shows mercy. In other words, related to our discussion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the creator of the heavens of the earth and the earth, what this creation manifests is His mercy. The reason why He creates is mercy. The reason why He creates is rahmah. To get you to rahmah, that's what He wants to get you to. And plenty of other verses. So right now we've had two verses. One says, the creation is out of mercy. The other one says, the creation is to be tested. There's a third one as well. Surah Al-Dhariyat, verse 56. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, I have not created you except that you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's three different verses, three different explanations for creation. How do you put that together? One of the ulama has explained it in the following way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's purpose for creating us is nothing but rahmah. He has rahmah, He provides rahmah to all creation. He creates things, He creates beings, He creates people out of His mercy. But this mercy that this human being is to receive, he is the best of creation because he is supposed to receive a blessing that no one else can receive. And that is through trial. This form of mercy and rahmah and blessing cannot be received without trial. Without having the option between doing good and bad and choosing to do good. When you can do bad, when you have the desire to do it, when you have a strong desire to do it and you go against that desire, that's when you can receive this rahmah. That's what can create that love in you for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a long irfani discussion in that, which we'll leave for another time. How do you do that? How do you receive this blessing? Through ibadah, through listening to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told you. If you make the choices that He has given you, you'll be eligible to receive and entitled to receive those blessings. He's given you the path, He's guided you the path, and told you, here you go, this is what you're supposed to do to receive this blessing. What was all this for? This is the essence of the human being. This is what makes the human being a human being. This is what distinguishes the human being from other creatures. This is very important. Now, back to our question. We said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not discriminate. And in fact, we mentioned last night that in a sense, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that there is equality. It's not the way the Westerners put it. The equality that the Qur'an gives us and tells us about is the equality in humanity. This dimension, this essence of humanity, you are all the same in. The verses that we provided, which I'll reiterate tonight, give us that. Surah An-Nahl, verse 97. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فلنحيينه حياة طيبة. Whether you are male or female, your system, your creation is in this fashion that you are given blessings based on the choice you make. If you accept faith, you make that choice, and you decide to act upon it, in other words, listen to the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and put that into practice, you will be receiving those blessings. The literal translation, whoever does good, من عمل صالحا من ذكر أو أنثى, whether they are male or female, وهو مؤمن, and that person is a believer, فلنحيينه حياة طيبة, we're going to give him and her a life that is considered طيب. This is one verse, and there's other verses. We gave a couple of them last night as well. So this dimension is in common between all human beings, male or female. This is the form of equality that Islam does believe in and does accept. However, it does not neglect differences. This is the dimension that they are equal in, but that doesn't mean there aren't differences. It is clear that there are differences. Who can deny differences between the genders? There's even physical differences, very clearly. How can you deny that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Naml, I believe it is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim, or actually it's Surah Ar-Rum, verse 21, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا. The more you think about this and other verses, I don't know if you've heard this or not, the Holy Quran is very, very, very deep. However much you try to delve deeper, there's still depths that you haven't reached. There are still depths that we have not reached. That's the amazingness of the Holy Quran. That's what makes it a miracle. One of the dimensions of it being a miracle. There's a hadith, I heard this, Sheikh Osama was lecturing in Australia and I was listening to his, I think it was his first lecture, and he mentioned this hadith, or maybe it was the second lecture. And I hadn't come across this hadith, as he was mentioning, it is something that is very, very difficult to try to understand. According to the hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Holy Prophet that, or the Holy Prophet says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has manifested himself in the Holy Quran. Tajalla fil Quran. What does this actually mean? The Holy Quran has so many lessons to take. The more you spend time and try to really contemplate on it, the more you're going to get out of it. It says that this is a sign, go and think about it, that we have made pairs from your own kind. A pair, when you have, for example, any pair you can imagine, a pair of scissors, all right? You have two sides to the scissor, the pair of scissors, or clippers. They come together and they're able to do something together, and that is to cut, whether it's paper or fabric, whatever it may be. Each of these shares something in common with the other, right? They make up a pair of scissors. It's not one part of that along with something completely different. No, they make up a pair of scissors. But at the same time, they are different. And they can't work without one another. The Holy Quran says, one of my signs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, one of my signs is that I made pairs from you from your own kind. Okay. In other words, it is something different. You have differences, but you have something in common that you share, and together you complete one another. And together you can work, not without one another. Which is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues this verse by saying, لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحَمَةً. So that you reach tranquility with your partner. When you have a missing part, when you get to that, then you reach tranquility. For men and women, it is like that. To reach tranquility, to reach perfection, you are in need of the opposite gender. You cannot do that without the opposite gender. Alright? But there has to be differences. There are things that one lacks and the other one has, and things that this one lacks and the other one has. Based on that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us instructions. Those instructions are different. There are certain things that this partner has and the other one doesn't have. Based on that, there are responsibilities and rights. There are certain things that the other partner that doesn't have, and based on that, they have rights and responsibilities. It is unjust to make the rights and responsibilities equal. That is not just. That is overlooking the differences. That is oppressing one of the two parties or both parties. What the equality of the West has done has destroyed the families in the West, the family structure. It's gone. Marriage is not something that people are looking for. People just live together for a few years, there's a few kids that come out of it, and then they decide that they don't want to continue that. They don't want to have the legal baggage of marriage with them. They want to avoid that. Whether the child is legitimate or illegitimate doesn't make a difference for them. And as a result, it is actually the physically weaker partner that is suffering from this. The statistics are crazy. How many women are raped throughout the year in the United States? How much of that is through people that they knew? It wasn't some stranger coming and breaking into the house. Someone, God forbid, a brother, a father, someone that they knew. And plenty more other problems that have risen from this. Equality of the genders is oppressive. Differences that are based on haqq, that is justified. That is what needs to happen. That is not discrimination, and that is what Islam tells us. We're going to have differences in the laws of the males and females and men and women. This is what needs to happen. We say a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
We mentioned last night the example of the story of Karbala and Imam al-Hussein. And I think we can give that as an example for what we just mentioned, that together this works in pretty much all areas of life, all dimensions of life, men and women come together. In the story of Imam al-Hussein again, we see that without the men and women coming together and doing this together, it wouldn't have been possible. If it wasn't for what Imam al-Hussein did, this wouldn't have happened, this impact wouldn't have been there. And if it wasn't for what Lady Zainab salamullah alayha and the other women did in Karbala, it wouldn't have been successful. It's together that it is going to work. Now, one other thing, last point in regards to this, I wanted to get to another topic, but this was basically expanding on what we mentioned last night, because of the shortage of time again on that one. But I guess we'll just end with this one, that sometimes we find that sisters feel that they are not part of certain things that the brothers are part of. Throughout the world, usually when we go and lecture in different parts of the world, you get this complaint. Brothers get to do things that sisters don't get to do. Brothers are involved with activities that sisters aren't involved with those activities. Especially when sisters get married, then there's a lot more that is required from the sisters as mothers and as wives. According to the Islamic law, of course, as wives mainly. As mothers, it's more motherly love that moves them towards it. They don't have a responsibility, per se. But in regards to their husbands, they have responsibilities. And because of that, sometimes we hear a bit of complaint, sometimes more complaints. And what I want to say in regards to this is, the reason why, we alluded to it last night, but the reason why this feeling is there is because we are comparing ourselves to men. We are considering what men do as the standard, and we want to be like that. We want to be able to do things that they are doing. Why look at it in that way? Isn't that accepting the superiority? Isn't that accepting that this is something that we need to become instead of being who we are? Who said it's more valuable to be like a man and act like a man and be involved in the type of activities that men are? The teaching that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us in the verses that we recited is this. That look, the goal of your creation is to receive that blessing. Don't get that wrong. Don't misunderstand it. You're supposed to give and receive those blessings. I have created you with minor differences. Based on the minor differences, I've given you responsibilities and rights. The way that you can receive those blessings is to do what I tell you to do. Each of you differently. If you try to do what he is doing, you're not going to receive those blessings. If you try to do, the men want to do things the way the women do, the way the sisters do, they're not going to receive those blessings. Everybody receives the blessings based on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told them. But if we miss that goal and that objective in life, we start wondering about it. I've heard many times, sincere sisters who would want to be a little more active, get involved with reading a little more, get involved with studying a little more, get involved with maybe lecturing and doing other things, and especially when they get involved with families, which is one of the most important things that people in general need to do, both brothers and sisters, getting married. Islam emphasizes early marriage. And when that happens, there's certain restrictions and time doesn't really allow. Now studying, trying to understand, that is something to push and try to get, and brothers need to help their wives to try to do that. That is an area that has been emphasized. طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم ومسلمة. According to some of the reports, this last part, على كل مسلم ومسلمة, is there. And even if it's not there, it's clear. All believers, men and women, are supposed to learn more. It is a responsibility. Brothers need to make sure they provide the resources and make it available to their wives, to their daughters, to their sisters, to be able to study Islam properly, learn, and try to teach if they have the opportunity. That's something that is very good. But everything that they do, everything that the sisters do as a woman is getting them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Taking care of the children is downplayed in the West. It's not considered something that is valuable. This is Western culture. It makes people feel depressed when they are active in the house and taking care of the kids. cooking food and all of that. Who said that that is not valuable? Value is in the work. Would you go and work with other men and pack food, or I don't know, go and cure human beings, the physical body of a human? This is valuable work. But raising children to be lovers of the Ahlul Bayt, teach them like the Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha used to do on the nights of Qadr. She used to make sure that she arranges the time and the eating schedule of the children such that they can stay awake on the nights of Qadr to benefit from the spiritual rewards on those nights. This is not valuable. What is valuable? Again, materialism is the reason why we have these values misplaced in our ideology, in our minds. If we learn that the objective in life, the best thing that we can reach is the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that greatest of greatest blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to anyone, and that is obtained through doing what He likes, what He has told us, which is only beneficial to us, we realize our own value and we would do what we are told. The women, if I want to just give, we'll end and wrap up with this, a couple of examples. I'll give you an example of two women. One, further back in history. Let me first mention this, it's interesting, before I mention the example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in one of the surahs of the Holy Quran, when He wants to give the example of believers, and who is the example of a believer that you can learn from, and who is an example of a bad person, He gives examples of four women, two of them are good and two of them are bad. For all people, Islam doesn't consider women less in the value. There's differences in laws. Now the example, the wife of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, Hajar. This woman, her story is a very, very important story for us to learn from. I don't know how many of you have actually heard the story. There was an issue of jealousy between Sara, the first wife of Prophet Ibrahim, and Hajar because she got pregnant. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made that a means through which Prophet Ibrahim was tested, the lady Hajar was tested, and a lot of good came out of it. He was supposed to take Hajar and her newborn child to wherever Sara says. Sara said, you travel for this many days, she gives a certain number. You travel for this many days, wherever you reach, you drop Hajar and her son, you leave them there, you don't even stay with them, and you come back. So that's what he did, according to the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was a responsibility. It was wajib on him. He had to do it. When he arrived, where is considered Mecca today. When he arrived there, Hajar's response is very important. Just imagine, a woman and a child is being left alone in a desert and no one is around. Absolutely no one. And you're not allowed to stay there and take care of them even for an hour, much less a day or 2 days, set up a house, none of that. You're not allowed to. Just imagine how this would feel. Alright? And look at the response of Hajar. Hajar, she does not complain about the issue. She asks a question. Why is this happening? Prophet Ibrahim responds, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said. As soon as he says that, she says, that's fine. If God wants this, I'm fine with it. She didn't say, what am I going to do all alone? She didn't say, what about animals? She didn't say, what about men coming around? She didn't say any of that. She didn't say, what about water, food? Who's going to take care of any of that? She didn't say any of that. This is the strong faith that Hajar has. That she's able to reach the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When her son gets thirsty and he requires water and she doesn't have water to provide, she again doesn't complain. She does what she can do, what comes to her mind. She goes to Safa, the mountain there, a small hill if we can call it. She climbs that in search of water, doesn't see anything except in the direction of Marwa. She walks there, back and forth, 7 times, without any complaint. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides water. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. If we learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control of things, and when He tells us to do something, it's not to harm us. When He tells us to avoid certain things, don't think that you're not going to be given sustenance and rizq if you don't. You should know that you're going to be given that. She didn't complain, she did what she could, and she received the blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other example is, like we mentioned, Lady Zainab salamullah alayha. In this tragedy of Karbala, watching the scenes is not very easy. Watching her sons, you know, in Karbala, at least one of her sons was there. She pushed him to go to the battlefield and to fight and to give his life. And he did. They say when her son became shaheed, she didn't leave the tent. She didn't want her brother, Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi, to see her and her sadness cause him to be grieved beyond what he has seen. On the other hand, when Ali ibn al-Akbar salamullah alayhi, the son of the Imam, went to the battlefield and became shaheed and reached the rank of shahada, they say that's when the Lady Zainab salamullah alayhi started crying towards the battlefield. She wanted to help her brother. It was very, very difficult for Imam al-Husayn. You say when he sent Ali ibn al-Akbar, he was looking at him, and at the end, those last moments when he spoke to him, he said, "Ba'daka, amma ba'daka, ala dunya ba'daka." Afwa, if I get the words correctly, that after you, this world, this dunya, makes no sense at all. It's very difficult for the Imam to watch his son, his oldest son, to go to the battlefield. She wanted to ease that. On the night after that, when the tents were being looted, it was the Lady Zainab salamullah alayha that was protecting people. She had to protect Imam Zainul Abidin, and she had to protect the children and the other women. And they say on that night, with all those difficulties, she didn't miss her night prayer. He didn't miss Salatul Layl. But because of the pains and difficulties, she couldn't stand up and pray. She had to sit down. This is how one accomplishes the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everyone, their share. The Lady Zainab isn't supposed to go and fight in the battlefield. It's not equality, no. She's doing her share to reach the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam al-Husayn does his share. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alaykum.